ואלה המשפטים אשר תשים לפניהם. And these are the statutes which you shall place before them.
OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for a busy Shabbat, Shabbat Parshat Mishpatim, Shekalim, Mivarchim. Two Torahs, this being the Shabbat before Rosh Chodesh Adar. In the first Torah, we read Mishpatim, which is the weekly Sedra. In the second Torah, we read a six-verse maftir from the beginning of Parshat Ki Tisa, which is Parshat Shekalim. And we bench Rosh Chodesh Adar, which will be next Tuesday and Wednesday, Yom Shlishi v'Yom Revi'i, Haba Aleinu v'al Kol Yisrael L'Tova. So that said, let's mention just a trivia thing. And I would say those who are listening to me now and those who will read Torah Tidbits should pose this challenge to interested parties who have not read or heard my words, because it's something that makes a kid of a certain age or a guest of a certain age and interest think about. The parsha is called Mishpatim. The words that begin the parsha, are Ve'ele HaMishpatim. There's a Hey HaYedia Ha that prefixes Mishpatim, and yet we don't call the Sedra HaMishpatim. We call it Mishpatim. There are four other sedras that also have a Hey HaYedia prefixed to the name of the sedra, but the Hey is commonly dropped when we say the name of the sedra. So I can make you find it, or I could tell you so you can have that knowledge to quiz somebody else. So I'll tell you. There is, besides Ve'ela HaMishpatim, there is Uvayom HaShemini, on the eighth day, we call the Parsha Shemini, the word is HaShemini. So too Mitzora, Zot Tihyeh Torat HaMitzora, and also Matot, where the phrase is Rashei HaMatot, and then Ele HaDvarim, which we call just Dvarim, the name of the Sedra, as well as the name of the whole book. And that's the story with the, what I call the Hey Sedras, Hey 5, and Hey, the Hey that prefixes the word, which is not used. What is this valuable for? Nothing, except quizzing a kid. And maybe an adult guest as well. Use it sparingly, but wisely at your Shabbos table. Okay. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shimavakoli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai. Im avonot tishmoria Adonai miya amod, ki imcha hasalicha lema'an tivare. Kiviti Adonai kivita nafshi, v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mishomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara v'ashivya ha-omedim ben bayam uvein bayabasha ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara l'yirvacha u'me'afela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'bizman kariv v'nomar amen. This time, in addition to my always thinking of Jonathan Pollard when I say Achenu kol beit Yisrael, I'm thinking of the Israelis and maybe other Jews who have been caught up in the coronavirus business, the ones that I think are finally being allowed off of the quarantined cruise ship, and they face further quarantine here. And not just the Jews, but all the people. This is a terrible plague, and I wish and pray for God's help in finding the proper treatment for this virus, minimizing it, if not wiping it out completely. And that goes for the people of China, and it goes for anywhere else in the world that this particular virus has been brought. So it's not just a refuah shlema to Achenu Beit Yisrael, but it's a refuah shlema to anyone stricken by the coronavirus. On that note, you should be aware, if you are not, it was all over the internet, that Rav Shmuel Eliyahu, the chief rabbi of Tzfat, and the OU Israel family were the prime movers in a davening session at the Kotel on behalf of the Chinese people and those suffering from the coronavirus. It was definitely a Kiddush Hashem, the feedback extremely positive, and as somebody said, from our lips to God's ears, and may he do okay by us and all of us. We have to remember that we are not just Jews, but we are human beings as well. And that which affects Jews anywhere in the world affects us, and that which affects human beings anywhere in the world in some way affects us as well. Lenny Solomon is Schlockrock. Schlockrock is Lenny Solomon. But Lenny Solomon is a lot more than just Schlockrock. Lenny Solomon has, in addition to all the parody songs, which many of us have come to really enjoy, he has original music, and I would like to play a track which fits into what I've been saying about concern for our fellow Jews and our fellow human beings. And it's a song that starts with the words, and the name of the song is Et Achai Anochi Mvakesh. I am looking for my brothers. I'm looking to find out how my brothers are doing. It's what Yosef said about his brothers, and it's sort of, we're all in this together, and that's the message of the song. And again, I say, we say Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, but we also want to include all people.
Anochi mevakesh et חי אנוכי מבקש חברים כל ישראל חברים כל ישראל חברים כל ישראל ונאמר אמן חברים כל ישראל חברים כל ישראל חברים כל ישראל ונאמר אמן שלום עשנו כגויי ארצות ולא סבנו כמזרחות אדמה שלא שם חלקנו ככם וגורלנו ככל אמור עונם את החי אנוכי מבקש את החי אנוכי מבקש את החי אנוכי מבקש Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, v'nomar amen. Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, v'nomar amen. Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, v'nomar amen. Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, v'nomar amen. Shelo asanu kigoyei haaretzot, v'lo samanu k'mishpachot ha'adama. Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, v'nomar amen. Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, Chaverim kol Yisrael, v'nomar amen. Chaverim kol Yisrael, v'nomar amen. Chaverim kol Yisrael, v'nomar amen.
By the way, the 10-second intro to the show today was also from one of Lenny's tracks. Okay, let's get into it now. If someone were to ask you, or anybody else who knows pretty much the Torah reading, in what parsha do we find the events of Ma'amad Har Sinai, the Sinai experience, the receiving of the Torah at Sinai? The answer would be, for most people, Parshat Yitro. And I would have to give that only partial credit, because at the end of Parshat Mishpatim, we have the completion of the whole Ma'amad Har Sinai, and it's very important that we be aware of this for a couple of reasons. Number one, there are many people, non-Jews and unfortunately some Jews, who say God gave Israel the Ten Commandments and that's it. Moshe and other people created all of the rest of the Torah. And we sometimes defend the position that there was much more by saying that's our tradition and that's our oral Torah. And I think it's very important to also be able to show people the wording in Parshat Mishpatim at the end. And that is, Hashem says to Moshe, Ale Eli, come up to me, Hahara, in a figure of speech, to the top of the Mount Sinai, Veheyesham, and be there, Ve'etna lecha, and I will give you, et haluchot, et luchot ha'evan, the stones of tablets, Ve'hatorah, Ve'hamitzvah, asher katavti lehorotam. You're getting the whole deal. You're getting not just the Ten Commandments in stone. You're getting all of the Torah and all of the mitzvah, which can be considered the entire body of Torah. That's an important point that, to me, is brought out in the end of Mishpatim. And I'll tell you why it's there, or why I think it's there, and not in the beginning, and not in Parshat Yitro. But it's very important. Furthermore, if you ask people, what is the special two-word statement, commitment that the people of Israel made to God, they will say, Na'aseh v'nishma. And you will ask, in what parsha is that? And I would suggest that most people, except for those who read Torah Tidbits or otherwise know differently, they would say Parshat Yitro. Wrong again. In Parshat Yitro, we have the people saying, Na'aseh, we will do. In Parshat Mishpatim, we have again the people saying, Na'aseh. And then the people saying, Na'aseh v'nishma. We will do all that God commands us, and we will lishmoa. Lishmoa could mean to hear, but lishmoa means really to understand. And I think in most contexts of the Torah, when the word shema is used, it means more than physical hearing. It means understanding what's being said. And we could talk about that, but we'll hold off on that. So you have the account, the Torah's description of the events of Matan Torah, Ma'amad Har Sinai, in a significant part of Yitro, and then towards the end of Mishpatim. What is sandwiched in between? Ve'ele ha-mishpatim asher tasim lifnehem. These are the statutes which you shall place before the people. And you have 53 out of the 613 mitzvot packed into most of Mishpatim, except for the last part that I just mentioned. And the message should be clear. Don't think that it was only you shall believe in God and have no other gods before me, and you shall honor your father and your mother, and you shall not commit murder or adultery or theft or kidnapping, and the rest of the Aseret HaDibrot. Much more was at Sinai, because God said to Moshe, after the people went back to their tents, come up the mountain again and stay with me. And the Torah tells us Moshe was there for an additional 40 days and 40 nights, during which God reviewed all of the Torah with Moshe. And it was to be transmitted to the people orally in the course of the wandering in the Midbar. And only at the end of the wandering did Moshe write, at God's dictation, the content of the Torah in Torah scroll form. In fact, tradition is that he wrote 13 copies, one for the Mishkan and one for each of the tribes. Now, it should also be clear that the 53 mitzvot that are sandwiched in between the different recordings of Ma'amad Har-Sinai are not the sum total either of the whole Torah. There are plenty of more mitzvot elsewhere. And that's not the style of the Torah to put all the mitzvot in one place, although they're certainly not evenly distributed. And the ones in Mishpatim are pretty much many of them, most of them, are mundane, although I put that word in quotes, civil law and how society functions, and pardon my train of thought here. What came to my mind is the 2,000-year-old man who was asked by the interviewer. I hope you know that routine. If not, look it up. It's a good one. He was asked by the interviewer what he thinks the greatest discovery of mankind was over the 2,000 years that he's been alive. And he said the greatest thing that mankind ever devised is saran wrap. And he proceeds to extol the virtues of saran wrap. You could take a big one and put 10 sandwiches in it. You could have a little one with an olive. It sticks and it clings. And the interviewer is trying to interject to him, you equate that with the discovery of space? To which he answers, that was good. Now, why do I tell you that? Number one, no. Secondly, to encourage you to listen to the routine on YouTube, watch even an animated version of it. It's a very funny routine. Anyway, but that's not the real reason. The real reason is when we find in Parshat Mishpatim a law that if one person's making a fire, and a spark from that fire goes over his fence to his neighbor and sets fire to something, that he's responsible for it. Or that if a person asks you to keep an eye on his bicycle when he goes into a store where he can't take it in, and he comes out and you said, I was pushed down and somebody stole it, that whether he has to pay or not, he doesn't, provided he wasn't negligent in it. But that's a detail. And then the question in the style of 2,000-year-old man would be, you equate that with thou shalt not murder, with Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There shall be no other gods before me. And the answer is yes, we equate it, because it's all part of Torah. And the sensationalism, I don't know if that's the right word. I was going to say hype. That's definitely not the right word. I don't know, I'm on a loss for the word here. The description, which is not the best word here, the description of the Sinai experience is so awesome. And I don't mean that in the more recent connotation of the word awesome. I'm talking about really inspires awe in a person. And then comes Parshat Mishpatim, which feels totally down to earth, totally practical, rules of damages and of shomrim, which I refer to, guardianship, and borrowing and lending, and everyday stuff. And the Jew has to know that the Torah does not just exist for Yom Kippur, or even for every Shabbat, and it does not only exist in shul, synagogue. It is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, 365 days a year. And for those who will challenge me on that because they know that I like the Hebrew calendar, So I would have to say, and 353 or 354 or 355 or 383 or 384 or 385 days a year. But I mean 24/7. And 24/7 means Yomam Valayla, all the time. That's what Torah is for us. That's what Halacha is. It's our way of life. I'm jumping now a little, but I always choose as an example to mention to people that we have a blessing that is said after successfully answering the call of nature in the bathroom or elsewhere. And to me, that is the epitome of how all pervasive, if that's the right word, Torah is in the life of a Torah observant Jew. And it is the challenge of all Jews to live up to that by realizing that the Torah has, and Halacha has, what to do from the moment you wake up in the morning till you go to sleep at night. And even though that might not sound like 24/7, there are things about the nighttime as well. Anyway, the point is, that's a message of Mishpatim. That's what Mishpatim shows us. Now, I want to take a couple of examples of mitzvot from Mishpatim and hope that I'll have time to talk about Shkalim as well. You know what? Let me talk about Shkalim now, and then I'll get back to Mishpatim. Let's give an overview first. There are four special Shabbatot in the Purim Pesach range that have us take out a second Torah, which means, according to some people's customs, have us eat a second kugel on Shabbat. And these Shabbatot are dedicated to themes that relate to Purim or Pesach. You have Parshat Shkalim, which is the Shabbat before or of Rosh Chodesh Adar. The Mishnah tells us that on Rosh Chodesh Adar, there was an announcement throughout the country to get your half shekels ready for the collection, the yearly collection, which is during Adar, so that the coffers of the Machatzit HaShekel would be ready for use in purchases for the Beit HaMikdash, beginning with Nisan, which is the beginning of the Beit HaMikdash year. That announcement of Shkalim was made from Rosh Chodesh Adar, and as a commemoration, we read Parshat Shkalim, the first six psukim verses of Parshat Ki Tisa, as a reminder of this mitzvah of Machatzit HaShekel, the half shekel. Furthermore, we have a custom before Purim to give to a special collection of Zecher L'Machatzit HaShekel, commemorative of the half shekel, by giving three coins that are the half of the denomination in the country you live in. We in Israel give three half shekel coins. That's very nice. In the States, it would be $3.50, and in England, £3.50, and in Europe, €3.50, whatever, or what the equivalent of it is. There are different minhagim about it, but we'll talk about that closer to Purim. The other connection of Shkalim, not just being an Adar, but directly connected to Purim, is an important concept also. If you remember the story of Purim, Megillat Esther, Haman makes an offer to supply, to fill the king's coffers with a certain amount of silver in order to gain permission to destroy the Jewish people. Our shkalim, the yearly collection of the silver half shekel, is our antidote, our vaccine, our preventative measure for Haman's shkalim. Haman's shkalim could not harm us because we meticulously fulfill the mitzvah of machatzit hashekel. Or if we don't, we should. And if we don't now because it's temporarily suspended, we have the zecher l'machatzit hashekel, and Emir Tzashem in the next Beit HaMikdash, we will have the actual half-shekel collection again. And not the half-shekel coin that we have today, but a silver half-shekel with a certain value that would be given to the Kohanim in the Beit HaMikdash for the treasury of the Beit HaMikdash to pay for all communal needs of which we all end up sharing equally. And this leads me to something I've said before, but I think it's a very stark illustration. Picture a very wealthy individual who has his first grandchild, and he is thrilled. And we have a Beit HaMikdash, and he would like to express his thanks in the form of offering a korban shlamim and inviting his family and friends to join him in this very joyous occasion, where he takes the most expensive bull that he could find and the finest flour and oil for the accompanying menachot and the finest wine of libation, and he puts people up in a hotel for the week that they need to purify themselves so that they will be able to eat from his korban shlamim. And he goes to the Beit HaMikdash with this animal with great joy and hands over the animal, which has been inspected to be blemish-free, to the Kohen and all the other materials, and a little plastic bag of salt. And the Kohen takes everything, but he says about this salt, "What's this?" He said, "What do you mean, what's this? The Torah says, I'll call korbancha takriv melach. You have to put salt on all of your korbanot. So I brought the animal, which is the to be sacrificed, and I even hired my own shochet to shecht it, and here's the salt for it." So the Kohen hands it back to the guy and says, "The salt for all korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash comes from the communal machatzit hashekel collection." "No, you don't understand," the guy said. "This is my simcha. I've been waiting for this grandchild for such a long time. And it's my joy. And I want to do everything complete." The Kohen says, "You don't understand. There is no my, me, I, me by myself in the Beit HaMikdash. There is a participation of every single Jew that contributes to the half shekel collection in every single person's korban. Now, the communal offerings of the morning and afternoon lamb and the Musafim of Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, and holidays, and many other things are equally shared by everyone. Hel Ashir Lo Yarbeh, a rich person can't give more, and a poor person can't give less than Machatzit HaShekel. But when it comes to personal korbanot, it's at the expense of the offerer of this sacrifice, with the exception of the wood on the altar, and the salt. and probably a few other things also, but that's what I'm focusing on. So this little pinch of salt, which is a minimum requirement on every korban, that you can't give, even though you spent good money on a prize bull. That's a message of the Shkalim as well. The connection to Purim, I said already, which is our Shkalim nullified Haman's Shkalim, and there are actually some commentaries that say that the amount that he offered, 10,000 silver talents, was equal to a half shekel for 600,000 Jews, which would be 300,000 shekels, and there's some kind of calculation there. But even if not, it is a concept that our shkalim serve as protection for the good from the evil of those who use shkalim against us. So that's the connection, and that's the one I'm going to talk about more. Parshat Zohar about Amalek is the one before Purim. Parshat Parah and Parshat HaChodesh deal with Pesach and the purification of individuals in order to be able to participate in Korban Pesach. And these four Shabbatot span a minimum of five Shabbatot, or sometimes six. In other words, the way the calendar is structured, there's going to be one break, or sometimes two. This year, we have Shkalim this Shabbat. Next Shabbat is a Hafsaka, a recess, a break, in the sequence, followed by the following week, which will be Zachor, and then Parah, and then HaChodesh. And then we're getting very, very close to Pesach by that time, so come back to now. It's close enough already, and Purim is around the corner when we announce this Shabbat that Rosh Chodesh Adar is coming up. Here's Lenny.
Door v'ador Zechor Yemos Olam Binu Shnos Door v'ador Zechor Yemos Olam Binu Shnos Door v'ador Zechor Yemos Olam Binu Shnos Dor V'Dor
She'al Avicha Ve'yagidcha Zikeinecha V'yodulam She'al Avicha Ve'yagedcha Zikinecha V'yomula
un schnos dor vador zchor yemos ויגדך זקנך ויום עולם שעל אביך ויגדך זקנך ויום עולם
mentioned I wanted to take a couple of samples of the mitzvot of Mishpatim. Let me start with Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishbot. Work for 6 days of the week and take care of everything of your needs, and on the seventh day you shall rest. That's what it says in Parshat Mishpatim, and it does not refer to taking a nap in the afternoon, or sitting on a recliner and reading a book, or taking a nice leisurely walk with your children or family. Those are all part of Shabbat, but they are all part of what's called Oneg Shabbat, which is not a Torah law, but one that is derived from the Nevi'im, specifically from Yeshayahu, where it says there, Im tashiv mi shabbas raglecha asos chafotzecha biyom kodshi. Now it's coming up. Vekarasa la shabbas oneg likadosh Adonai mechubad vechibadto me'asos dirachecha mimetzo cheftecha v'daber davar. Oneg Shabbat is one of the ways we make the Shabbat Kodesh, holy. Kavod Shabbat is another. Simcha, to an extent, also. And those are all in the framework of, let's call it ancient rabbinic law, which comes from the time of the Nevi'im. But the Pasuk in Mishpatim of Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishbot is talking about something else. It means abstain from doing melacha. Rest from doing melacha. Wait a minute. In last week's Parsha of Yitro, we had the Aseret HaDibrot. Commandment number 4 began with Zachorat Yom HaShabbat L'Kadosho. remember the Shabbat and make it holy, or in order to make it holy. And then it said, Sheshet Yamim Tavod Vasita Kol Malachtecha. You work for 6 days and do all of your work. Uvayom Hashvi'i. And on the seventh day, it is Shabbat. Lo Ta'aseh Kol Malacha. You may not do any manner of Malacha, which we are taught by the oral law includes 39 major categories and countless derivatives of each of those categories that you're not allowed to do on Shabbat. For example, boiling water, cooking, baking, writing, trapping an animal, shearing sheep, planting, plowing, harvesting, all those kind of things which have many derivatives and apply to everybody in his normal way of life. And now you're telling me that there's another mitzvah in Parshat Mishpatim that says, don't do malacha. No, it doesn't say don't do malacha. That was said in Yitro. It says abstain from doing malacha. Well, isn't that the same? And the answer is no, it is not. Now, the first idea, which is not unique to Shabbat, is that when you have two sides of a mitzvah coin, a positive command and a prohibition, which basically say the same thing. You may not eat or drink on Yom Kippur. You must fast on Yom Kippur. Duh. They're not repetitive. They're not, one of them is not redundant. They both have different effects on what we do. Let me give you the look at it from the Shabbos story. The perception that some people have of Shabbat is, no, don't do that. Don't, no, not allowed. Don't touch that. Don't do that. No, you can't do that. It's not Shabbos. It's not for Shabbos, etc. A very restrictive day. And looking at it from a slightly different angle, it is that which we observe, those of us who keep Shabbat, out of Yirat Shamayim, fear of heaven, reverence for God and fear of God. The punishment is very heavy. If you believe in the Torah and you believe in Shabbat, then you need to read the other psukim, let's say, for example, Michalaleha Mot Yumat. Person who desecrates the Shabbat is subject to a death penalty. Details some other time. So don't get too worried about that. I mean, I shouldn't say it like that. There is a lot to worry about that. But it's not as black and white as it sounds. The concept of abstaining from malacha is that which is motivated more by ahava, love of God. Because it goes like this. God says, so to speak, don't cook on Shabbat. The rabbis tell us you're not allowed to cook on Shabbat, but we have a suggestion as to how you can have warm food without cooking. It's called a plata, a blech, all kind of rules about how to put it on the stove and take it off and put it back, and what you can do and what you can't do. That's really a by-the-way comment. But God told us not to cook on Shabbat. Uvayom hashvi tishbot. Rest on the Shabbos day, on the seventh day. Abstain from malacha. Tells us this. Cooking is a creative act. It is a gift of God's to the human being via his intellect and his abilities. And it is something which we people tend to take for granted. You're telling me God gave me my ability to cook? I know how to cook. God created us, and he created us with a certain intellect, and he made certain things available to us. And the act of cooking, and the act of building, and the act of sewing, and the act of crocheting, and writing, and kindling fire, all of those creative activities are things which we might tend to take for granted. And Shabbat comes to tell us, abstain from doing those melachot, to not only not take for granted these things, but to acknowledge and express gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to God, for these gifts. In the wording of Diane Grunfeld, in a wonderful short book called The Sabbath, which I highly recommend that everyone read, in there he says, we are taking these creative activities and abstaining from them and laying them at the feet of God, so to speak, to pay homage to him, the one who created us. And that is such a different approach to the things we're not allowed to do on Shabbat. Again, main motivation of any prohibition is fear. Main motivation, there are exceptions here, main motivation of a positive mitzvah is love. Yirat Hashem and Ahavat Hashem go hand in hand and make the complete attitude of the Jew towards his Torah. So Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishbot, very important to see the positive side. And what you have to do with children is say, no, you can't color in your coloring book on Shabbos. And your teenagers, no, you can't text on your telephone, on your cell phone. But there are other things to do. This is the day that you are free to talk to each other, to read books, to go for walks without your phone. And in the case of a younger child, without your coloring book or whatever. In order to cleanse yourself on a spiritual as well as physical level, to be refreshed for the coming week after Havdalah. It is something where a Jew that gets into Shabbos wonders how a non-Shabbos observant Jew, how he recharges his batteries. How does he not get bored? And how does he not take things for granted? It's much more than what I'm saying, but I believe that what I'm saying is a significant part of the picture. There are so many more to discuss. I'll just take one more. And it's a well-known one, and that's Lo Tevashel Gedi Bachalev Imo. Thou shalt not cook a gedi in the milk of its mother. Why did I say gedi instead of translating it? Because the standard translation of gedi is a baby goat. When a lamb and a calf, as well as a kid, are all referred to as gedi. Why do I not stop here? Because thou shalt not cook a gedi, the young of a kosher domesticated animal, in the mother of its milk, is a way that God chose to express it, but it means so much more. It is so much more inclusive. Can you cook adult cow meat in milk? No. Can you cook a kid in the milk of a different goat or of a sheep or of a cow? No. How come the Torah uses this very descriptive term of gedi b'chalev imo? I have a theory. Before I tell you that theory, I'll tell you a medrash. This is part of a collection of midrashim called Midrash Peliah, Wondrous Midrashim. When God dictated to Moshe, you will write in the Torah, Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, upiresh lo dinei basar b'cholav, and then explain to Moshe, for oral transmission, the laws of milk and meat, bikesh Moshe, Moshe had a request to write, Lo tevashel basar b'chalav, don't cook meat in milk. Moshe felt that would be much less confusing and will leave it less prone to people saying, oh, the Torah only forbids baby goat meat in its mother's milk, when that's not so. In fact, it has to be very, very clear that the cooking of lamb chops, poaching them in cow milk, is as forbidden on the highest level than a baby goat in its mother's milk. A, that's what the oral Torah teaches us. B, if you then want to say, well, even Moshe suggested a neater way to say it, to be more inclusive, God's answer to Moshe is, Ketov lecha et hadvarim ha'ela. You write exactly the words that I dictate, and orally you explain the rest. Why? Again, I say I have a theory. And I say it as a theory because it's my thought, but we don't know. But we could think about it, and we could make suggestions. When you say don't cook meat with milk, you say, okay. When you say Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, don't cook a baby animal in its mother's milk, you cringe. Because the idea of taking that liquid, milk, which is the life-giving nourishment to a young animal, human beings included, and distorting and perverting nature to the point of using that milk to cook a baby animal is so naturally repulsive to us that we would cringe. And I believe the message needs to be driven across in that cringeful way, rather than a more prosaic way of saying it, as long as you explain all the ramifications of the mitzvah of Lo Tevashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo. The one in this week's parsha is generally applied to cooking of meat and milk together, rather than eating, which comes later in Parshat Ki Tisa, with a repeat of Lo Tevashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo. But one of the messages of this is, yes, milk comes from the same source as meat, but there's a difference. The difference is one of the biggest differences that there could be. It's the difference between life and death. You cannot eat meat from a living animal. It has to be killed first before you take its meat. And Jewishly, you have to do ritual slaughter. But even non-Jews all over the world are required to kill the animal first before they eat from it. Dead meat. Milk is taken from the animal when it's alive, and it is used to nourish people and give them life. And the prohibition of mixing of meat and milk should always be a constant reminder of the difference between life and death. Interesting side point. You slaughter a cow, and then you extract milk from its udder that had not been extracted before death. That milk is halachically meat. It's fleishiks. It's not milchiks, and if the rabbis didn't say too confusing, you can't use it at all, we would have the ability to have a kosher cheeseburger by using beef patty and cheese made from the milk extracted from the udder after slaughter. And they would sell them at very expensive prices in a red container instead of the usual colors, although some of the milk we have here is red. And just forget it. The rabbinic law is that we can't use the milk extracted from the udder after slaughter. But I bring it up only as a halachic peculiarity. And that's to show that it's not milk per se and meat per se. It is. But it's milk because it represents life, and it's meat because it represents death, that you can't be mixed. The milk extracted from the udder after slaughter would be the same as a piece of meat. Again, I say rabbinic law forbids it, but theoretically, that's to me the illustration of the idea behind the guess to the idea behind the prohibition of milk and meat. There are other things also. The Sefer Chinuch talks about forms of idolatry that did cook baby animal in the milk of its own mother in order to pray to their gods for fertility of the ground and things like that. And the Jewish people have an obligation from the Torah of not mixing milk and meat for any purposes. And plenty more to say about that, but we'll leave it at that. So I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, a Parsha Shkolim Extra Tov, and we will play, after my next word, another track from Lenny, one to put us into a Shabbos mood with one of his versions of a Zmira. But at first I say, L'Hishtameya.
Yom Shabbos Onein Lishkoach Zichro Kereach Anichoach Yona Matzav Omanoach Sham Yonuchu Yiechoach Sham Yonuchu Yiechoach Hayom nechmad levnei emunim zehirim l'shamro afosuvonim chokok bishnei luchos avonim merovonim biyamitz koach yom ha-matzav o-manoach v'sham yanuch yiyechoach yom ha-matzav o-manoach sham yanuch yiyechoach sham yanuch yiyechoach Mivris yachad Naseh v'nishma Amru kechod Ufosfu v'yonu Hashem echod Baruch kanos Ein layoif koach Yona matzav omanoach V'sham yanuch yigiyechoach Yona matzav omanoach V'sham yanuch yigiyechoach V'sham yanuch yigiyechoach Bekotcho behar hamor Yom ha-shvi Zohar v'shomor V'chol pikudov Yachad l'gmor Chazek mosnayim B'yam beitz koach Yon ha-matzav o-manoach V'sham yanuch yiyechoach Yon ha-matzav o-manoach V'sham yanuch yiyechoach V'sham yanuch yiyechoach Asher no katzon to'o Yizkor lefokto beris ushvuo Leval yavor bom mikre ro'o Kasher nishpato amei noach Yona matzav o'manoach V'sham yanuch yigiechoach Yona matzav o'manoach V'sham yanuch yigiechoach V'sham yanuch yigiechoach